Well, good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. So do you love dessert? Right? What does dessert do? Dessert kind of ends the meal. You're like, oh, that was perfect. Without it, you're kind of like, there was something left off. So we have been working through the marvel of marriage, and I hope you've been practicing these things, starting to put one or two of them into practice and begin to see a little bit of fruit. Today we have dessert. Today is kind of the thing that you're like, oh, this is great. I love what's happening in our marriage. But in terms of the marvel of marriage, this is kind of the sweet piece that really can impact your marriage. So let's walk back through where we've been. We started with oneness is from God, that God makes you one. He says you are no longer two but one, what God has put together. The idea that when you get married, it's not just two people. God puts you together. And then we talked about accepting each other. So, okay, we're together. How do we do that? We're accepting each other. We're interacting not based on, man, I wish they or if they could, but realizing all the good and all of the bad. That is who I'm one with. That is who God wants to bring joy into our lives as we're one with. And so you're like, okay, I accept them, but they do the craziest things, and it seems like for the craziest reasons. They seem like they're wired differently than me. That's because they have different values. They value different things. And we talked about the marvel of coming to learn, know, understand, and then value what they value. And along the way, the next step was God's role, that many, many times in a marriage, in a marvelous marriage, many, many times, you do not feel like being loving toward them. You don't feel like accepting those values. You don't feel like accepting them. How do you do that? Well, you do it out of reverence for Christ. It's your relationship with God. That's where the power comes from to be able to take that step. And then even when you still blow it, how do you interact? How do you build trust? How do you really build trust? A trust you can marvel at. And it's repentance, but not the repentance, the act whereby you go, okay, we're okay, right? I'm sorry, we're wrong, we're okay now. And look at it as though, okay, we feel better. But this long-term change, like it grows me because I realize there's this issue in my life. There's this action in my life. There's this mindset in my life that has to change. And that is the meal, which leads us up to dessert. And we're going to walk our way through dessert. We're going to walk through some passages. Before we hit these passages, there's a principle that you need to understand. Within the last week, I installed a garage door opener, which, oddly enough, is a really big deal. Lori and I have never had a garage door opener. We've had garage doors, but we've never had an opener. And so it's really great. You just push that button, away it goes. It took me 2 YouTube videos and about 6 hours to program that garage door opener. If I had it to do it today, I could do it in 15 minutes. You know why? I didn't get how it worked. So they gave me the directions, and I'm trying to figure out the lights, and I'm trying to figure out this, I'm trying to figure out that, but there was always this red dot on the garage door opener by the door. I couldn't get rid of the red dot. And so after YouTube videos, after calling the company and being on the phone with them for 2 hours, I discovered the dot belongs there. It's supposed to be there. As we work through these passages, many times in life, you are trying to love each other, you're trying to pour into each other, you're trying to do the right thing. But it's not working. Why? Because you didn't start with what does God say? How does God say it works? This is how it works. And then go, okay, I'm going to make my life, I'm going to build my life to look like that. Once you begin to do that, you can get it done in about 15 minutes. So let's jump into the passage. The big idea first. Here's a big idea. It's better to live in a shack together than alone in a mansion. It's better to live in a shack together than alone in a mansion. It is better to be eating at Burger King together than alone at a steakhouse. It is better to be making a small difference together than changing the whole world alone. Today, we're going to talk about the marvel of ministering as one. The marvel of ministering as one. What have you been called to do in your life? What are you supposed to do with your life? How are you going to accomplish the things you've been called and you have this burden or this vision to accomplish in life? Today's marvel, today's message is this simple. You either put doing it together first or you will be alone. I don't care how great it is. I don't care how big a deal it is. Now, this is my opinion. It's way better to do it together. Even if you accomplish much less than you thought you could do alone. Here's the Bible passages. We're going to walk through these, hit a few principles, and then have Miss Lori come back up. So we're going to read through Genesis 2:18. I'm going to try as hard as I can not to comment on much of it. I just want to remind you of it if you've not seen it in a while, or maybe you've never seen this passage. You don't understand this is how it all started. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. That was the main passage. Out of the air. We're going back before it. He brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The first principle that I want you to grab a hold of in this passage is Adam had it all. I want you to understand this. Adam had all of it. He had all, if you're not a farmer, you can't relate to having all of the animals, but he had all of the animals. He had all the cattle, all the hogs, all of it. He had all the fruit. He had all of it. Like, what if you could rule the world? He did. And he was lonely. He was lonely. And it says, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There wasn't there someone there to share, to build together. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And Adam said, I'm sorry, the rib. And Adam said, I'm sorry, I missed a piece of it. But he brings the woman to Adam, and Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me." And here comes our passage, the passage the whole thing's built on. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave unto, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." They were naked spiritually. They were naked emotionally. They were naked physically, and there was no shame. How did this all start? How does this interact? The first kind of piece, we're going to talk about it again, but the first piece that you see, how does this work? It works like this. Men need a wife. They don't need a wife so they can get it all. They don't need a wife so they can succeed. They don't need a wife so that there's a good woman behind every good man. He already had it all. He was already mega successful. So what do we find that is the purpose of man? What's this all about? Now we're going to jump to the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:25, it says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What are all husbands called to? This is what they're called to. That's it. Well, there's this other thing I'm called to. This is what you're called to. How do I know that? Love your wives like Christ loved the church. What did Christ give for the church? Everything. That he might, and what are we called to do with her? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God gives you a wife, and then what are you called to? You're called to take the word of God, take life, take ministry, and help that wife blossom to be everything that she could be. So ought men to love their wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's another series, but that's probably one of the most amazing things you can ever learn. He that loves his wife loves himself. So what are we called to? What is everyone called to? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You've been called, we've been called to give our lives away to others, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. So, five things as we walk our way through this. Five things. Number one, men were created needing a wife. Now, this is just a side, like parentheses observation. Women do not need men like men need women. It's an interesting thing how a woman can just go off and live her life, and a guy, he really can't do that. Like, he really is alone. He really needs a wife. It's how it works. So you tend to have this idea, men, that you're going to build something. I want you to know this. When you've built it all, and you left her behind, you're going to be nothing but lonely. You're going to be alone. Adam had it all, and he needed her. Number two, women were created to be as the perfect complement to her husband. Women were created as the perfect complement to her husband, not to complete. Complete means I can't make it without you. It makes for great songs, great love songs. It's terrific. It's not I can't function without you. It's not that I can't make breakfast. I just don't want to make breakfast. All right? There's this compliment. There's this thing that comes together. There's this amazing thing that happens where a man becomes it complements. It allows him. And vice versa, it ends up allowing her to do some pretty amazing and incredible pieces. Number three, husband's greatest call is to set your wife up to blossom. So, I'm going to ask this question. Lori's going to come out a little bit. I'm going to ask this question of her. What are you called to? What is the calling of your life? What is, like, men, every man is going on an adventure. Every man wants to be, I want to do something. I want to accomplish something. I want to go. I want to build something. I want to do something with my life. If you bring God into the picture, it's, wait, what has God called me to do? Why did God create me? Is one of them, but that's like the little tiny one. The really big one is, why did Jesus save me? And then, why did he call me to follow him? And there's a lot of problems in the world. There's a lot of things you can give your life to. It's beyond enormous. And we love to celebrate people that make any difference at all. Like, we make commercials, we do all these great things. It's a big, big deal. What have you been called to? You've been called, first and foremost, the very number one ministry you've been called to is to set your wife up to blossom, to give your life so that she can blossom. I want you to settle on that for a little bit. I want you to wrestle with that for a little bit. You're like, I just like to get along with her. This is kind of big here. It's really big. It's really big. But what am I saying to you today? I am saying this is what the Bible clearly, clearly teaches. It's the way it works. And you can continue going on through your life trying to figure out how to make it work. YouTube videos, the whole bit. It won't quite be right until you make this. Understand this is what God has called you to. Number four, a believer's greatest delight is to serve. A believer's greatest delight is to serve. Now, you have in your life a lot of things going on. Some of you right now are buried at work. You've stepped into a new role, and you are overwhelmed with that role, and you are convinced, if I can get on top of this role, I'll have joy. At least some little peace. And there's some truth to that. Some of you have children, and your whole, it seems like it's just your whole life is your children, and getting my children where they need to go and what they need to do, and set them up to succeed and make sure all these things are in place. And there's relationships, there's all these things going on in your life. What a believer loves to do is to serve. And for many of us, we have been raised, or we have raised ourselves to think, get this done, get this done, get this done, get this done, and then serve. Do this, 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 and then serve. Does it fit into my calendar? When it fits in. Would I like to do that? Do I think I'd like? Am I any good at that? We tend to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then with what we have left over is serve. Jesus said, you didn't come to be served. You came. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and the same is true for you. Number five, the marvel of marriage is experienced when we serve Jesus as one. Now, there's a couple parentheses I want to put in here. One is, you might be here today. You are here today, and you're single. So does that mean you can't have joy? Does that mean you can't make a difference? Does that mean you will be forever lonely? Well, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and quite frankly had as much impact as any human being has ever had in the world, was single. He was single. And he tells single people, don't get married. Don't do it. Like, it will distract you from being able to serve Christ. It will distract you from being able to do what God has called you to in terms of loving people and interacting with people. And he says, marriage is just hard. It's full of trouble. You'd be better off not to do that. One of the tensions of life is that it's true, and if you can grab a hold of that and you can accept that, then that's awesome. And what I'm talking about today doesn't minimize that. It clearly doesn't. The Bible's really clear about this. But if you are married, or you're seeking marriage, a marvelous marriage is when you get to the place where you experience serving Jesus as one. Not one person's doing it and the other person's just showing up to help. That's not serving as one. It's not Lori going, oh, Chris is the pastor, and I'll help him be the pastor. That's not serving as one. It's not Lori working in Awana and me going, oh, what do you need done? I'll get that done. Give me the list. Check, check, check. I did it. Right? It's possible to be involved in the exact same ministry together, but you're not serving as one. You have not together said, spiritually, what are we after? What's God after? How are we doing this together? Serving as one doesn't mean you're in the same room at the same time either. The ability, some couples serve as one, and they're physically not necessarily together that much. It's just they have that same vision. They've grabbed a hold of it together. They share it together. They pray about it together. They interact with it. Yeah, this is ours. This is what we're doing together. And so with that, I'd like to ask Lori to come out. We've got a few questions prepared for her. So Lori, come on out. Okay, what has God called you to do with your life?
I love to, well, let me start at the beginning. When we first got married, he was a farmer. And I loved to go farming with him. And whatever he was doing, I loved to anticipate what was coming next. And it was go as far as if he was putting in a screw, I'd like to figure out what screwdriver he would need next. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I love to anticipate what's coming next and to help finish it. But I love to help people. I love to help you, whatever you need. I want to anticipate what's coming next and help. I love to help. I love to just be a helper.
Awesome. That leads into our next question. What are the challenges to ministering as one?
You really have to know that other person. You really have to know what they are going to need, what they're going to want, what they're thinking. So part of that is asking a lot of questions, and you can be very, very irritating. And sometimes they, because they don't know what you're thinking, they think you're asking that question for some other reason.
Okay. She said that really nicely. That's awesome. And so so as I talk about this marvel and I talk about it being dessert, you're like, oh, this is the sweet part. Right? Not at the beginning. It's not sweet at all. And so it is super frustrating that you're working on something and she keeps handing you the wrong tool. Or you're working on something and she's like, why are you doing it like that? Why are you doing it like that? Why don't you do it like this? Why are you doing it like that? If you're insecure, which I can be, I'm the most insecure with my wife. Like, I want her to think I'm a hero and can do nothing wrong, right? So I'm insecure. So when she asks a question, then I'm, you don't think I'm the greatest thing on earth? What? And so the practical one is the farm one, but it's happened at every level. And so when we're talking church stuff, right, and her question, she's like, and Lori frames it this way, can I ask you a question? And whatever's coming next.
I don't make that face, though. I don't know.
Okay. That's the face I hear. So can I ask you a question, right? And I think, I emotionally think, oh no. I'm gonna have to change the entire structure of how we do church by the time we get done with this question. And so ministering as one is not efficient. That's really important. Ministering as one is not efficient. Well, why would I say that? Because when I'm working on a farm and she comes helps me, I can get it done faster if she's not there. Because I'm explaining and thinking and explaining and forgetting and explaining and thinking, right? While we're working on it together. It's not efficient.
At first, it's not efficient.
In ministry, it's really not efficient. Like you're talking about the rest of life, right? And then we're also going to bring this all together, and we're minister from calendar standpoint. So for Lori and I, on any given day, she has no idea how she's going to feel. There's no prediction whatsoever how she's going to feel on any given day. So you're going to build this thing, and we're going to do it together, and then, right? So you've made it for every one of these, which is incredible. Like that.
No, I missed one.
It's not efficient. That's right. One of those happened, right? One of those. That's kind of the perfect example in terms of how it goes. So, in terms of how we're describing this, the last thing I want you to think is, if we do it together, everything gets better. That's not true. It's harder. It's harder to do it as one than it is to just go off and do it by yourself. So, what ways did you develop, like, ministering as one with me? Or what ways did we not just practice it, but what did we have to do to where we could get to where we could be ministering as one?
When he was a youth pastor, it was going great. We were doing awesome because he would do stuff and then I would finish it. He would do whatever he was going to do with the youth, and then I would see what needed to be done and I could finish it. And we were doing great. Everything was going well. And then we came out here, and then we started the church, and he became the senior pastor. And then I lost my job. We had to start all over, and he had a team of people who were doing things. And then I got lost. And I didn't know what to do. And I found out that my asking questions became very irritating. And I didn't know what to do. And so I found out that I didn't know how to get better. I didn't know what to do.
Cool. And for me, it was just there was a cycle of her being involved in some ministry, and then this happened a lot. We'd come home, she'd have lots to do, but not able to do it because she wasn't feeling good. And she'd be like, "I have no purpose. I have no purpose." And I'm like, "What? We can't do what we already have to do. I don't get it." And I came to realize what she was saying is, I'm not part of the purpose. I'm not part of your purpose, Chris. So when we first started the church, it wasn't so much that way. But once we hit a place where there had to be a lot of organization to it, I'm no good at that. So I don't know how to do it. So I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And then I'm thinking she doesn't understand it either. But even worse, when we would have conversations, what really happened was it showed how much I didn't know. But she did know. But I couldn't figure out how to take what she knew and put it into place. We were at quite an impasse for a while until I made the decision, Chris, ministering with her is more important than Skyline. It's more important whether or not we get to the next level as a church. It's more important than whether or not we grow more people. It's more important that we do this together. Like, we figure out how we're going to do this together. And in a sense, that's one of the pieces that kind of flipped the switch that got us headed to where we're doing it more together and interacting together. Why do you love it so much?
I know you say it doesn't complete us, but I feel complete I feel like I'm all together. I feel like I've got it and that he's got me. And that no matter what happens, I can walk out the door and it doesn't matter if I hurt. It doesn't matter if everything falls apart. It's going to be okay. It doesn't matter if this world, if the next person who walks up, and I know you guys love New Jersey, and New Jersey's okay, but New Jersey is not a happy place. It is not a happy place. But it doesn't matter if the next person comes up to me and says, "Why did you say hi to me?" I can say hi to him, and I can smile, and it's okay. I'm going to come home, my husband's going to be there, and we're going to be okay. It's okay. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter. No matter what happens today, everything's okay. We've got this. Chris and I and God, we've got this. Now, my granddaughter went to Michigan, and she broke her leg. And my daughter called me, and she said, "Oh, this happened, and it was my fault." I said, "No, it's not your fault. Life happens. Life just happens. But it's okay. It doesn't matter what happens in life today. It's okay because we've got it. God and I and Chris, we've got it. It's okay. No matter what happens tomorrow, we're going to get up in the morning, or maybe we won't get in the morning, we'll wake up in heaven, and it's okay. It's just okay."
Awesome. Thanks, babe. So, she doesn't mean that physically things are going to be okay. It doesn't mean that we're not going to cry tomorrow. It doesn't mean we're not going to be heartbroken over something tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we'll be highly disappointed in something that happens, something scary or hurtful. It means that we are spiritually one. And physical things are not as important as spiritual things. They're not. Physical things will never make you okay. Knowing that tomorrow I'll have enough money in the bank and I'll be accomplish my goals and I will, they will not make you okay. But spiritual oneness does. Like, I am connected to someone. That's what happens when you come to know Christ, and then you grow in that. You're like, I'm connected to God. So all of this can fall apart, and the connection will not fall apart. I'll still be connected. I will still be okay. So I have a very practical step that I want you to practice, and it's this. I want you to sign up for the Easter egg hunt to minister together. I want you to sign up for the Easter egg hunt to minister together. Like, we don't work well together. We don't do this together. That's right. That's actually true. And when you set about to minister as one, it's hard. You actually run, it makes you grow. What's not acceptable is going, "Well, we're just a couple that can't do that." That's not true. If you think that's true, it's because you're breaking the principles that we've already laid out, and you're not looking at the world the way that God told you it was. You're looking at the world based on your experiences and your emotions and your feelings. And so I encourage you to, first of all, spiritually, sign up together to be able to go, that day is going to be the day that there's going to be three of us. There's going to be God and me and you. And we are going to worship God that day by serving other people. Now, the Bible's made it really clear. God has called you to serve others. He's made it really clear. You are one. You're no longer two. And so I encourage you to take that step, to experience, and I ask you to do this. We always pray beforehand, but I'm going to ask you as couples, either after you get here, that you get to the sidelight and you pray for the people you're going to minister to together, that you're in it together. The second is emotional. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing every time. I'm going to ask you to sign up to serve in the Easter egg hunt from an emotional standpoint. What do you mean? To cheer each other on. To encourage each other that you can make a difference. You're going to be able to make a difference today. We're going to be able to make a difference together today. We're in this together. To show up and be able to go see those kids and those kids that are yet to come, you and I. God has called us to pour our hearts into those people. And you may not be the feely type person. I don't mean that you feel all gooey toward the kids who show up. You might not even like kids. You might say, I want to be on the cleanup crew, right? Because I don't want to see any kids. That's not the point. The point is, no, I'm with her. She's with me. We're going to do this together. We're going to do it together. Not arm in arm, because that's a little too inefficient, but we're going to do this together. And I'm going to give up my day to give my heart to the one I love, the one I'm one with, and then I'm going to go to work. We're going to go to work together to accomplish something together. Not for you. The day is not for you. The day is for them. What God has taught us again and again and again, you want to experience joy? You don't experience joy by getting. You experience joy by giving. And you do it together, and it's compounded, multiplied. Lastly, physical. Physically, we're going to do it together. This is our work together. This is something we're going to accomplish together. We are one together. And I ask you to sign up and say, you know what? We can accomplish things together, the two of us. It would be more if I'm not that good at it. I should be over there doing this other thing. For this particular event, I'm asking you as couples not to be efficient, but to be one. Now, during the Easter egg hunt, I may call one of you and say, please come over here and do this and break everything I just said. I'd actually ask you, if I do that, that the other one goes, well, I got to go with them. Because we're one today. Physically, we're one today. We are together. Being one, or ministering as one, as what we've tried to describe for you today, does not start with great victory and great joy and great efficiency. And I hope this is true. I know it's been true in a number of people's lives. People have seen things about Jesus that they say they could only have seen because they've watched Lori and I together. In other words, you in your mind may have these great things that you are going to get done, and you don't realize the most important things can only be done when you're one, just like God said. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for the gift of ministering as one. I thank you for the day that you said, Chris, Skyline's not more important than ministering with Lori. It's not. Chris, you're not going to build something great. You said you were. My job is to do it with her. Lord, I pray for each man here to accept the call, to love his wife like you love the church. I pray for every wife here to accept the call to be one with, to submit to build up, to be that helpmeet in his life as they move out together. In your name we pray. Amen.